All right, brethren, let's turn to Colossians chapter 2. I got a phone call this week, and I've had this conversation before. I didn't know this person, never met him before, and it was a lady, dear lady. She's up in years, she's a widow. And I've heard this conversation before, but she began to speak to me, and she began to tell me how that Christ is all to her. He's all to her. She confessed her sin, her total inability to contribute anything to her salvation. She told me how that she read in the scripture, she believed that Christ laid down his life for his particular people, and he accomplished their redemption. He ascended on high where he ever lives to make intercession for them. And she told me this statement. She said, "I believe Christ is all." She said, "I believe that he alone accomplished my redemption, that he accomplished the redemption of his people." And she said, "And I believe Christ is my only hope of salvation. But I want to know that he did it for me." She had no assurance that he did it for her. Everything she said was true. And she said, he's my only hope of salvation. But I need to know he did it for me. That breaks my heart. That's a perplexing thing, and it breaks my heart. Generally, when somebody does not have assurance, it's because they're looking in the wrong place. Christ is the only place to find assurance. God's Word is the only place you're going to find assurance. When we start looking back over our lives, or we look back to an experience, to a time when we made a profession or something like that, that's not where you're going to find assurance. Assurance is in Christ. That's the only place you're going to find assurance. There are some people that are presumptuous that tell you they have assurance. They can take you back to the time and place when the preacher one night guilted them enough and made them feel sorry enough for this little Jesus that couldn't do anything unless they let him, and they felt sorry enough for him that they walked an aisle, said a sinner's prayer, walked a Roman road, gave their heart to Jesus, and got saved. I hope God used this word to bust that presumption wide open to bits. But somebody like this lady, I don't want to give her false assurance, but I don't want to. I want her to have assurance. Some people claim you can't have assurance. That's false too. Apostle Paul said, "I know whom I have believed, and I'm persuaded that he's able to keep that which I've committed unto him against that day." I think we complicate faith sometimes. You know, the two blind men that came to the Lord, and they were following him, and they were crying unto him. And our Lord, they were crying out for mercy. They confessed him to be the Son of David. They confessed him to be the Messiah. And they cried out to him for mercy. And he turned to them and said, "Do you believe I'm able to do this?" And they said, "Yes, Lord." And he said, "According to your faith." And he gave him sight. That's what Abraham believed. God was able to raise Isaac from the dead, that he's able. We have these religious cliches we pick up from religion that we think are the commandments of God or the Word of God that aren't anywhere in the Scripture. And we keep going back to those, and And they won't give you assurance. It's not the Word of God. It troubles me when I hear somebody that truly says they believe on Christ. They believe He's the Son of God, but they don't have assurance. You know, a lot of times you look for an experience, and not only that, but you compare whatever your experience is with somebody else's, and it may be different. When you go through the Gospels and you look at all the different people Christ healed and revealed Himself to, there's a lot of various things that took place. Don't put God in a box and think that He just going to call His people one way. There's some things that are going to be consistent about it, using the Word, using the Gospel, what have you, but not everybody's got the same experience. Well, we all have unbelief and doubt. Believers have unbelief and doubt. We do. Because we have two natures. Our sin nature is nothing but unbelief and doubt. That's what the opposite of assurance is unbelief and doubt. But the new man is where God gives assurance. He gives some steadfastness. We can see this in David. On one occasion, David's old nature was stronger, and he cried out in Psalm 35:3, he's speaking to God, "Say unto my soul, I am thy salvation." He asked God, "Say unto my soul, I am thy salvation." And then another time, he had assurance in his heart, and he wrote, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want." Surely, that's assurance, surely, goodness and mercy follow me all the days of my life, and I'll dwell in the Lord's house of the Lord forever. So you see, sometimes you have assurance as a believer. Sometimes you don't have as strong of assurance, or maybe you don't have any. But God's going to keep you confident and looking to Christ all the time. I've been everywhere through the Scriptures since I talked to this lady trying to figure out where I was going to preach tonight. But I've preached on assurance. I preached three different messages on this thing of assurance. I'm going to try to touch on each of these points tonight in one message. Turn with me to Colossians 2. I think I've seen some things here that I didn't see last time we looked at this passage. You know, I have a habit of looking at a passage, and I think, well, we just preached on that not long ago, and I'll go and look at the date on my notes, and it was 7 years ago. Colossians 2. Here's the assurance of understanding. Listen to this. Colossians 2:2. Paul said he prayed that their hearts might be comforted, being knit together in love, and unto all the riches of the full assurance of understanding, to the acknowledgement of the mystery of God and of the Father and of Christ, in whom are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Now you see that, the full assurance of understanding? You know, when we read in the Scriptures the faith of Christ, that means Christ's faith. It's His faith. When you read here the assurance of understanding, it's assurance that comes with true spiritual understanding. Assurance that comes with true understanding. Now, Christ is the assurance of spiritual understanding. We know the Gospel is concerning God the Father. The mystery of the Gospel, the mystery of God, is concerning God the Father and His Son, Christ Jesus. It says, in whom are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. This is where you're going to get understanding. It's where you're going to get understanding. Christ is the light. In thy light we shall see light. Of God is Christ made unto us wisdom. We're going to learn about God the Father looking to Christ. And we're going to see what God the Father's purpose is looking to Christ. And we're going to see what He's done for us looking to Christ. He's the assurance of understanding. Now, to have this, we have to be born of God. When somebody, will say, well, I know that. I know we have to be born of God. We have to be born again or we can't receive spiritual things. I know that. Okay, you know that as a doctrine. Have you experienced that? There's a difference. Have you experienced being born of God? It's given through the Word of God by which the gospel is preached. You know, people will say, well, I wish God would speak to me and give me assurance. God's Word is as good as if God spoke from heaven to you. In fact, Apostle Peter was on the Mount of Transfiguration and God did speak from heaven to him. And after he told that, he wrote this, we have also a more sure word of prophecy. Talking about scriptures. This word right here, when you read it, do you believe the word of God? This is God speaking to his children right here. You read this, take God at his word. Take God at his word. He's going to describe his people in here. You're not going to look in here and see your name and be able to say, well, there's my name. And that's a good thing, because if your name was written there, it could be somebody else he was talking about that had the same name. But when you read there and it says, this is the record, God gave his son, and he says, he that hath the son hath life. Well, I believe the son. So there's the record. I have life. Take God at his word. That's what his word says. Take him at his word. A common problem people have with assurance is people want a feeling. Martin Luther wrote, feelings come and feelings go and feelings are deceiving. My warrant is the word of God. Naught else is worth believing. I'm glad assurance is not in my feelings, because there's a lot of times I don't feel like I've ever even known God or been known of God. But I trust his word even when I don't feel that way. This is the word. This is the record right here. But now notice this. I want you to see this. Notice he says there in verse 2, he says, he being knit together in love and unto all the riches of the full assurance of understanding. Do you remember when Paul said, knowledge puffeth up? Just bare understanding, bare knowledge of doctrine will puff you up. But charity edifies, builds up. A sinner can learn true doctrine and yet not have a spiritual understanding knit with the love of Christ for him personally. That's what we're talking about first. When he says knit together with love, yes, he's talking about them as brethren, but he's also talking about when you are given this spiritual understanding, you're going to be knit together in love with God the Father and God the Son. You see, this thing has to go from being a doctrine to being a personal thing to me. It has to be personal to you. You have to hear about God's love for you personally. Look at 1 John 4. Hold your place there, and let's go over here real quick and look at this. 1 John 4. Verse 9, and he says this, 1 John 4 and verse 9, he says, in this was manifested the love of God toward us. And when he says us there, he's talking about every believer he's writing to. And he's saying God manifests his love to me personally, and you personally, and you personally. To us, he manifested his love to us personally. Not to us, meaning everybody in the world, to his people personally, to me and you personally. And he says, because that God sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him. This is the mystery of God. This is the mystery of God the Father and God the Son. God loved his people and sent his Son into the world that we might live through him. Herein is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Now look down at verse 15. Now whosoever shall confess that Jesus is the Son of God, God dwelleth in him and he in God. That's how you were born of God and how you were given this understanding. And look at this. And we have known. We have an understanding. We have some knowledge. And we believe the love that God hath to us. We believe the love that God had to me personally. See, this dear lady's problem was she believed the doctrine. She believed Christ accomplished the redemption of an elect, chosen people. She'd been all her life in false religion. But she was saying, but did he do it for me? Well, when God gives assurance, what he's going to make you know is God loved you. He doesn't love everybody. He loves his people. Who he loves, he saved. We just read it. He manifests his love in sending his son that those he loved, they're going to live through him. And he's going to bring them to confess him. And when he enters in and you're born of God and you confess him, it's because you know the love that he has for you personally. You know he did it for you personally. And it stops being a doctrine then. Right now, Kristen, you're learning the doctrine of having a child. When you have that child, it's going to be altogether different then. There's going to be a love there that you never experienced before. And it's not going to be doctrine anymore. It's going to be real. And that's what we're talking about here. When he does this, it becomes so real and personal. Paul said, I could have the gift of prophecy. I could understand all mysteries. I could know all knowledge and have all faith so that I could remove mountains. But if I don't have charity, and that begins by knowing God's love to me. Christ coming and laying down his life for me is how I'm going to be constrained to love him. And if I don't have that, I'm nothing. It's the difference between learning the doctrine that Christ is all and being able to state, I believe Christ is all. It's the difference between that and Christ being your all. There's a huge difference. A huge difference. The first one doesn't include God-given love. I can know Christ is all and be puffed up about it and argue with folks about it. But if Christ is my all, now I know something of the love of God toward a miserable, wretched sinner like me. That's going to give me some assurance. Because if he loved me when I didn't love him, when I hated him, nothing's going to stop him from loving me. And he sent his son. You know that woman at the well? Remember when Christ first came to her? She kept interrupting him, telling what she knew. You ever met folks that know some doctrine and they're puffed up and they just, you can't get a word in edgewise. They're going to tell you, oh, I know. I know the doctrine of such and such. And she was doing all that. Oh, I know the doctrine of in this mountain and that mountain and the other thing. But when Christ revealed himself in her and she went home, this was what she started saying, come see a man. It quit being about a doctrine. She said, come see a man, which told me all things that ever I did. Is not this the Christ? It became about a person. So that's what this assurance of understanding is, having an assurance that Christ, that God loved me. I'm one of the elect. He sent Christ for me. Christ laid down his life for me. He accomplished my salvation. He revealed himself in me. And the doctrine now becomes so much more valuable because now you have assurance by it. Now let's look secondly, go to Hebrews 10. And then we'll hear the doctrine right here in this. But we're going to see this is how he gives the assurance of faith. The assurance of faith. You know, he gives you the assurance of understanding. Gives you the understanding, and this gives you the assurance of faith. Watch this. Verse 22. Hebrews 10:22. Let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Now again, the assurance of faith is assurance that comes with faith. And that assurance is in the object of faith. That assurance is in Christ. Let me show you that. Now, faith, you know, just like understanding, is given by the Holy Spirit of God. He has to wash us from an evil conscience. He washes us with the blood of Christ. He makes us understand the gospel and see and know the blood of Christ. And he purges your conscience with the blood of Christ. An evil conscience is a guilty conscience. There's no assurance in a guilty conscience. A guilty conscience feels like I need to do something else, because a guilty conscience is trying to soothe that guilty conscience. And so it's trying to do something else to silence that guilty conscience. But the Holy Spirit purges the conscience of sin by the blood of Christ. Back up there in Hebrews 9:14, he says, "How much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works?" That's those works trying to soothe the conscience. He purges you from those to serve the living God. And when he does that, the believer ceases doing his dead works, because he found something that took care of that guilty conscience. Look over at Hebrews 10:2. He says that those offerings would have ceased to be offered. And look at the end of that verse. "Because the worshipers once purged should have had no more conscience of sins." This is a wonderful thing about the assurance of understanding and the assurance of faith. When the Holy Spirit has purged your conscience, I know I'm a sinner, and I mourn my sin, and I hate my sin. But I don't go around feeling guilty for my sin. I don't feel guilty for my sin. There's times you do. There's times he's convicting you and turning you, and you do. But I'm saying, I'm not condemned by my sin. I know that. I mourn my sin being against Christ, and I don't want to sin against God. I want to honor him. If I could keep the law perfectly, I would keep the law perfectly. I try to do the things I preach, but I fail miserably. But I don't come into condemnation, and I don't have a conscience that's burning and worrying that God's going to put me out and cast me off, because I have this assurance of faith. What is that? Well, the Spirit teaches you this understanding, the assurance of understanding. He teaches you that Christ came and did God's will. He says there in verse 10, Hebrews 10:10, "By Christ doing God's will, we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ one time." He says in verse 14, "For by one offering he perfected forever them that are sanctified." He did it. He perfected everybody he died for. That's why we don't preach that he died for everybody, because if he died for everybody, every single person is going to be saved. And everybody's not saved. There's people in hell right now. He didn't die for them. But he perfected everybody he died for. Now here comes the Holy Spirit that's going to purge our conscience and teach us that. Verse 15, "Whereof the Holy Ghost also is a witness to us." Again, that's personal. He's saying us because he's speaking to a group, but he does that to each of us individually. When he comes in the season of his love, he purges your conscience individually, personally. "For he said before, this is the covenant, this is the everlasting covenant of grace that I will make with them after those days, saith the Lord. I will put my laws." What's that? That's that full assurance of understanding. I'm going to put the gospel in their heart. I'm going to write the truth in their heart, and they're going to know me. "I'm going to write it in their hearts and in their minds. Look, and their sins and iniquities will I remember no more." One problem with assurance is you start looking back over your life and you start seeing your past sins. God has to give us assurance that he doesn't remember our sins anymore. You're not going to find assurance looking there. Here's where you're going to find it in God's word, hearing the Spirit of God in your heart saying, he doesn't remember our sins anymore. Christ put them away. And he does this to you personally. Now look at verse 18. Now where remission of these is, there's no more offering for sin. That's why we're not still going back to the law and offering works under the law. That's why we cease from dead works. There's nothing else to offer. God is happy. He's satisfied with his son. He got the job done. There's nothing else to be offered. Has the Spirit of God taught you this in your heart? It is done. Has he taught you it was done for you personally? That's what he does when he teaches it to his child. Having therefore, brethren, boldness. You know what that word is? Assurance. That's what the word is. Having assurance. The assurance of faith to enter into the holiest, to enter into God's presence and be received by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way, which he consecrated up for us through the veil, that is to say his flesh, and having a high priest, having Christ as my high priest making intercession for me, let us draw near with a true heart. Now we have a true heart. You know, you could know all doctrine and not have the love of the truth in you, not have the understanding of God's love for you personally in you. You could know all this doctrine, but if your conscience hasn't been purged with the blood of Christ to know that he did this work for you, that there's no more offering for sin, you won't have a true heart. It won't be a true heart. It's a feigned faith. It's a hypocritical faith. But when he does this, it'll be a true heart. And look, and you draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith. Does that mean my assurance is going to be so full it's going to be perfect? No. It means my assurance is going to be fully set on Christ only. He's my full assurance of faith. Christ is. Not me, the quantity of my faith. It's the object of my faith. He's my assurance that God's going to receive me. And this is because our hearts are sprinkled from that evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Now let's look back at Hebrews 6. Now, of course, you can see how these are all linked, because when he's given you this understanding of the gospel, you have assurance through the understanding of what the gospel is, that Christ, that God the Father chose me because he would, because he loved me. And that love's in Christ. And he manifests that love by Christ coming forth and laying down his life. For me personally, I began to have an understanding, not just of doctrine, but of the living word now. It's alive to me now. And my conscience purged, knowing God doesn't remember my sin, now I can draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith that's in Christ. He's my assurance that I have boldness to enter and God will receive me. And that is going to lead me to have a full assurance of hope for something to come, yet to come. Look here, verse 11, Hebrews 6:11. We desire that every one of you show the same diligence, he means persevere, to the full assurance of hope unto the end, that you be not slothful, but followers of them who through faith and patience inherited the promises. He's saying, if you have this full assurance of hope, you persevere in that hope. Just like Abraham did, like David did, like Job did. They had not received the promises in their day, but they saw them afar off, and so they persevered in hope. Now, God-given hope is not, I hope it doesn't rain tomorrow. I'm trying to stop saying that phrase, I hope whatever, because that's just wishful thinking. That's not hope. The hope God gives is a confidence that God shall give me what God has promised me and what he's confirmed with an oath to me, and he's going to fulfill it in and by Christ. It's a confident expectation of a sure end. Remember we saw Sunday, I know the thoughts I think towards you, thoughts of peace, to give you an expected end. That's what my hope is. I have an expected end. I'm not just wishful thinking that it might come to pass. It is a sure hope. This is why I when I've talked to this dear lady, this is why I told her, I said, it's a strange statement you've made that Christ is all your hope of salvation. But I need to know if he did it for me. Because you can't have hope without faith. And when you have hope, you have a confident expectation of what God's going to do. That's what hope is. Well, look at this. How does he give it? Verse 13, when God promised to Abraham, this is how he gave Abraham hope. He promised to Abraham, and God could swear by no greater, so he swore by himself, saying, surely, there's assurance. Assuredly. There's assurance. Surely. God said, surely. That's my assurance. God said, surely I will. Surely blessing, I will bless thee. Multiplying, I will multiply thee. And so after Abraham had patiently endured in the assurance of hope, after he went through his life in the assurance of hope, he obtained the promise. Now listen to him explain that. Men swear by the greater. An oath to confirm your word is an end of all strife. You swear and you enter under oath, then that's it. You're saying you're going to tell the truth and that your word is sure. Well, God, willing more abundantly to show to the heirs of promise the immutability of his counsel, how unchangeable that counsel of peace is, he confirmed his counsel, his promise, by an oath. He didn't have to do that. He's God. He can't lie. If he tells you something, he said, I'm going to do it. But he went beyond that and confirmed it by an oath. He swore by himself because he could swear by no greater. So that by two immutable things now, two things that can't change, in which it's impossible for God to lie, in his promise and in his oath, God can't lie in either one of them. We got two unchangeable things now. So that we might have a strong consolation, me and you who have fled for refuge, to lay hold on the hope set before us. God promised, God confirmed his promise with an oath. Where were these promises at? They're all in Christ. They're in him. They're by him. They're yes and amen in him. That's why our hope is a confident expectation that God shall give us this promised end. Now watch this. This is why God-given hope is full of assurance. Verse 19, this hope we have is an anchor of the soul. An anchor is sure. This is assurance. This is the anchor of my soul. It's sure and it's steadfast. It's full of assurance. It's steadfast, immutable, immovable. And this hope's in Christ. Where's this hope at? What he's saying here is this hope is Christ. This hope enters into that veil, into the holiest place in God's presence, where the forerunner is for us. Again, it's personal, where I see that he is for me entered in there. That's where my hope is. Even Jesus, who is a high priest after the order of Melchizedek. So that makes my hope sure and steadfast. God's word gave me his word. He promised he can't lie. He swore. He swore by himself, by his name. And he can't change that. And all of this is in Christ who came forth and manifest that name. That's why it says the promises of God are yes and amen. So I have a sure and steadfast hope like an anchor of the soul. And he's seated at God's right hand as my high priest. And he's my forerunner. He's showing me I've already entered in for you and you're seated there and there's a good hope, a good expected end, a confidence in an expected end that I'm going to be there with him. So you see what I'm saying? The assurance of understanding is Christ, God's love for us in Christ. Who shall separate us from the love of God in Christ? My assurance of faith is Christ. He's the one whose blood purged my conscience and gave me this faith to enter into God's presence. And then my hope, assurance of hope, is Christ. Now, if a person wants hope or wants assurance, let me just say this and I'm done. I'm out of time. But if a person wants assurance, if they see the gospel and believe the gospel and they want to know, they want more assurance, that's a good indication you got life. Especially if you go into God and asking God to give it to you. Remember John Newton, 'tis the point I long to know, oft it causes anxious thought, do I love the Lord or no, am I his or am I not? Don't ever think now that that's some sort of form of humility. It's not. If I think that God can't save me because I'm too sinful, that's just as self-righteous as thinking he saved me because I'm so good. Both of them are. And that's not a sign of humility to say, oh, I just don't know if I'm his or not. That's not. Now, if you're honest about it and you're saying, I do, because God people do, we do wax and wane in our assurance. But if you're seeking it and you want it and you know you want it and you want it for God to give it to you in Christ, that's a good indication. You got life. Have you ever heard the answer that John Newton's friend wrote to that song? I can't read the whole thing. I'm out of time. Let me read you some of it. His name's Daniel Herbert, friend of John Newton. He listened to that poem, that song, 'Tis a Point I Long to Know. And he wrote this. What is this point you long to know? Methinks I hear you say, 'tis this. I want to know I'm born of God, an heir of everlasting bliss. Is this the point you long to know? The point is settled in my view. If you want to love your God, it proves he first loved you. That's what I'm saying. I want to know Christ died for me. I want to feel the seal within. I want to know Christ's precious blood was shed to wash away my sin. I want to feel more love to Christ. I want more liberty in prayer. But when I look within my heart, it almost drives me to despair. I want a mind more firmly fixed on Christ, my everlasting head. I want to feel my soul alive and not so barren and so dead. I want more faith, a stronger faith. I want to feel its power within. I want to feel more love to God. I want to feel less love to sin. I want to live above the world and count it all but trash and toys. I want more tokens of God's grace, some foretaste of eternal joys. I know not what I want. I want that real special good. Yet all my wants are summed up here. I want to love. I want my God. Is this the point you long to know? The dead can neither feel nor see. It's the slave that's bound in chains that knows the worth of liberty. So where a want like this is found, I think I may be bold to say that God has fixed within thy heart what hell can never take away. However small thy grace appears, there's plenty in thy living head. These wants you feel, my Christian friend, were never found amongst the dead. That's a good answer to that song. If you want assurance, a dead man don't want assurance. A self-righteous man does not want assurance. If you want assurance, there's a good indication in that want that you got life. I pray God will bless that. I don't know any other way to give somebody assurance than to preach the gospel to them and pray God gives them assurance. So I hope he does that. All right, Brother Art.